8, chapter 5, Daniel. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, who the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was given away from the people, driven away from people, and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and set over them anybody he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Menai, Menai, Tikal, Parsi. Here is what these words mean. Menai, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tikal, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, as Belshazzar commanded, Daniel was clothed in purple. A chain of gold was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Medo took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Johnny. Now I ask you to turn over this way. Thank you.
Great, thanks, guys. Let me pray then for our time. Lord, thank you for your rule over your kingdom. Thank you that you are Lord of everything and everyone. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to look back with the wisdom that you've given us and to look forward with the hope that you lay in front of us. Amen. Famous saying this, isn't it? Writing on the walls, often used in our vernacular these days, isn't it? There's some other ones that we use, are much more common than we think. It all come from the Bible. Let's see if we can remember, or if you know, where it comes from. Can a leopard change its spots? Anyone know where that's from? No? Good guess. I know that's a good guess. Jeremiah 13. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's a real declaration on the Israelites, on us, on all humanity. By nature, we are evil. We cannot do good by nature. As a leopard can't change its skin and an Ethiopian can't change its skin, by nature, it's what they are. Okay. Did you know this one? By the skin of my teeth, by the skin of my teeth. Amanda, what did you say? The other one? Job, yes! Job, I did not know this one. So Job 19, verse 20, I am nothing but skin and bones, I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. I'm sure we all know this one. Go the extra mile. Not quite these words, but that's what it comes from. Yes, that's right. If the Roman soldier, so back then if a Roman soldier gave you his cloak or his shield and spear, you to carry it with him a mile, and Jesus said, go the extra mile. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Loads, there's more than you realise. Some other ones, forbidden fruit, wolf in sheep's clothing, fly in the ointment, head on a platter, pride goes before a fall. That's what we saw, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? And scapegoat. All these things, familiar in English language. But the problem with them being familiar with our language and just idioms, sayings, it loses their true meaning. So this one, this writing on the wall, which is, of course, very famous. Often used, isn't it, to pronounce a downfall of someone, or an imminent fall of someone. Or even it's, I've seen it used, say, well, the writing's been on the wall, but they've not noticed it, they've ignored it. Which is almost there, but not quite what this is saying. Because at its heart, this is a judgment by God. A declaration. God saying, this is what's going to happen. It's no warning. There's nothing like something that needs to be paid attention to. God of history and future is saying, this is what I have declared will happen. This is an accusation and a verdict at the same time. A judgment that will happen, made by the God of history and future. And as we saw last week, have a look at the end of chapter 4. Right at the end of chapter 4, this is what Nebuchadnezzar realized as God gave him back his humanness. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Everything he does is right and just. And here's his declaration, his judgment on Belshazzar. And maybe when we're thinking of sayings, another saying, not from the Bible, but something else that might help us to understand as we go through this passage, is this one. This one is not attributed to Winston Churchill. He famously said it. It goes back a long way. But those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. This is what we're seeing played out with Belshazzar here. Belshazzar, the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And what we're seeing here, what we're trying to understand, what Belshazzar's understanding, is that why do people think that they can fight the God of history and future and win? People think they can fight God and succeed, even though history repeatedly tells us you cannot win. And this is what Belshazzar is finding out here. He's failed to learn from the past, from his father's recent history, and therefore God is saying, well, you're going to be doomed to the same fate. A history shaped by God and a future determined by God. And to fight God, to pretend that isn't the case, is just to fight reality itself. Here we see a different madness at play, a different sort of insanity. Belshazzar is fighting the God of history and future. And here we see the heart of his rebellion in verse 2. Well, Belshazzar was drinking his wine. He gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So what we see here is not so much the fact that they are praising these idols, which mean nothing. It's the fact that what Belshazzar's doing, he's making a statement. He's saying, look, these goblets came from this temple in Jerusalem that used to belong to a god of a people that used to be there. And Belshazzar's thinking, well, my father dealt with Judah. He conquered that place, conquered the temple. He's brought all the best people over here. That's finished. That place is done with. My God, my father's victory has shown that their God is weak. Is nothing compared to me. Nothing compared to my father. I inherit his kingdom. Therefore, the God of these people, these exiles, is nothing compared to me. And this is what Daniel is pointing out. He is celebrating with his goblets. And Daniel makes this accusation from God to him. Verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave you, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Verse 20. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets them over everyone he wishes. So Daniel's saying, look, your dad found out to his cost what it means to ignore, even fight, the God who is Lord of all. And because God is the God of history and future, he's not just the God that used to be the God of Judah, but he's the God over your empire now, over the world and the whole universe. Only he is the one who sets up kings and deposes of them. Chapter 2, verse 21. And what makes this so foolish from Belshazzar? This is what Daniel's pointing out. What makes this so foolish is that you knew this. Look at verse 22. So he's just laid out this accusation. Verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You're aware of what happened to your father. You saw it firsthand. You probably experienced what he went through. You know how history played out, and yet now you're making the same mistake that your father made. And what makes this utterly bizarre, and what the Bible calls foolishness, is that Belshazzar is making the same mistake that he knows is an error, yet he thinks somehow there's going to be a different outcome with this. And here's Daniel with the accusation against him. Here we see verse 23. Instead, Belshazzar, instead of humbling yourself and acknowledging who the God is, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honour the God who what? Who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Not only are you fighting the God of the universe, the God of history and future, you're fighting the very person who holds your life in the palm of his hand. So, this is what the verdict is. This is the declaration by God. This is what you've demonstrated to God by taking these items from the temple, thinking that that battle has been won. Here's the judgment. Verse 25. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what the words mean, Daniel says. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Notice the tense in all this. God's declaring this as if it's happening. And of course, the outcome is inevitable. And of course, if Belshazzar had known his history, if he'd listened to the prophets, he would have known that this was going to happen. God declared that this was going to happen before Nebuchadnezzar even conquered Judah. Jeremiah 51, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. See, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Lebkemai. That's just a poetic name for the area. I will send foreigners to Babylon to winnow her and to devastate her land. They will oppose her on every side in the day of her disaster. The God of history and future had already declared that Babylon would be punished for taking over Judah. And fighting the God of history and future is just foolishness. It's a mistake that is repeated. So let's just recap. Let's recap the story. Just like that, just as God said. What can we learn from this? There's some lessons to learn from this. How can we avoid making mistakes or repeating mistakes of the past? First thing to point out, almost as a side note, is to always seek good advice. Always seek good advice. I don't know if you've noticed, throughout Daniel, we've been going through this, that Daniel has never been the one who's been consulted first. He's always had to be brought in later. Throughout this, Daniel has been the chief advisor to the kings. That's been his role. Look at verse 11. It's the queen telling Belshazzar, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him, what? Chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. Throughout his time, he's the chief. She's just reminding the king, your chief advisor is there, the one who's proven, got a track record of being wise, and you've not even consulted him. Belshazzar didn't seek wisdom, didn't want to seek good advice. Why? Because most people in power like to have yes men around them, don't they? They just want to surround themselves with advisors who just agree with them. No one's going to challenge them. Just weak-minded people who are only in there for their own interests. People in power like to play God, and they do not like that when it's challenged. And this is what the queen was pointing out. You've got an advisor, you're not using him. Because Belshazzar didn't like to hear truth. And don't we see that today? We see this in a different way. Do not underestimate how dangerous the attack on free speech is. And this is a global thing. This is not just in our country. This is across the Western world. This is communism through the back door. And what makes this even more dangerous is that this is being pushed on a global scale. Unelected bureaucrats telling countries how to control speech. Anyone, anytime you hear control of speech, that is communism via the back door. Nothing can be more detrimental to the flourishing of any society than the control of speech. And the reason people want to control speech is because they don't want to hear criticism. They just want to surround themselves with yes men. Free speech is something that we always should fight for. Free speech means that we fight for someone's right to have a go at us. Because if they have a right to have a go at us, we will always be free to preach the Bible. We should never take our eye off the ball when it comes to free speech. And of course, the danger here for us is that we like to hear what we like to hear, don't we? It's tempting that if we've got an issue or a problem or we need some advice, it's very tempting to go to a source that we know, well, I'm going to get the answer I want. Not necessarily what I need. And what we've seen in Daniel is two criteria that we must look for. First of all, it's got to be in a Christian. If we're seeking advice, it's got to be from a Christian. We've seen throughout Daniel, these astrologers, these enchanters, these diviners, the experts of their day, were just useless. No God-given wisdom at all. That's what we see today with our so-called experts. They have some value, they have some expertise in their field. But if they're not a Christian, and they do not have a Christian worldview, then their advice is severely limited. Severely limited. It would be like Boeing or Airbus trying to design a plane, yet the companies, both those companies, deny the reality of gravity. That's what it means to not have a Christian worldview. So they must be a Christian. They must be a mature Christian. There's no substitute for being there, done that, got the t-shirt. Daniel had proven time and time again that if the king, the ruler, wanted sound biblical wisdom, Daniel was the place to go to. We must seek advice from mature Christians. We're not going to get that anywhere else. Secondly, this is what we're seeing from Belshazzar. From the Bible, we can learn from mistakes of the past. We learn from mistakes of the past. That's what the Bible is showing us time and time again. It's an account of history, of how God works through, what? Not through people's successes, but through people's failures, through their mistakes. The Bible is an account of how God is sovereign over people's mistakes and a promise of a future to rest in. The Bible tells us repeatedly that the humans make mistakes, but the sovereign God is Lord over all of that. He's greater than anyone's mistake. He works through them, but they're recorded for our benefit. So we learn from those, so we don't repeat those mistakes. We don't want to read the Bible and just copy the mistakes. We want to read the Bible and learn from those mistakes. Repeating the same mistakes, thinking it will get a different outcome, is a definition that Einstein has given. For example, look at this beam. This is what reading the Bible and copying mistakes of the past would be a bit like this. Insanity. Definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. This is what Belshazzar fell down on. He thought, well, I've seen my dad fight the God of history and future. It didn't go well for him. But for some reason, I'm going to do the same and get a different result. The definition of insanity. And we saw last week, didn't we? What is sanity? What's the definition of sanity? The definition of sanity is to know who God is in order for us to understand who we are. Insanity is pretending that's not the case. This is what Belshazzar was doing. He wasn't learning from history. Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, what have you done? You've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And that's the reality of nature, of human nature. We're either fighting God or we're with him. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. And that's still the case now. People fight God today, in different ways, and still think they'll get a different outcome. Of course, we see that in the ways that people mock the God of heaven. Here's that disgusting display from the Paris Olympics. They think they can mock God. God's nothing. Doesn't matter. We'll mock them. We'll put up the castle of Fraggle Rock and mock the Lord's Supper. That's what they did. Disgusting. And yet they think it doesn't matter because they think they can fight or mock God. This is Canada. Do you know what each one of these little logos is representing? It's a burning church. That's what happened. That's what's happening in Canada. A wave. And how many people are aware of this on the news? How many people have seen the anti-human, anti-Christian BBC present any of this? Wave. Last 5 years, an absolute wave of attack against Christianity in Canada. Which is no surprise, isn't it? When you've got a ruler like they have in Justin Trudeau, well, of course it's going to promote a fight against God. Up and down the country. People think, but this is the sad thing, people think, well, I'll burn this church and that will relieve me of the guilt I'm living with. Because they all know they're fighting God. What's the easiest way to deal with temptation? To give into it. What's the easiest way to deal with the guilt of giving into temptation? Pretend there is no God. Just burn the church down. People are fighting the God of history and future all the time. And it never ends well. The Bible is clear on this. We learn from the mistakes that the Bible tells us. Because God is always God. God always wins. The Bible's clear that fighting God doesn't end well. But the Bible is also crystal clear that the complete opposite is true. The Bible's clear that if you're with God, what a blessing that is. To obey him is a blessing. To walk with him is a blessing. To trust in him always. To have a saving relationship with the God of history and future is absolute blessing. Absolute delight. That's what it means to be made in his image, to have a relationship with him. Absolute blessing to be with him. We learn from mistakes of the past. We also learn from our own mistakes. We learn from our own mistakes, but we don't dwell on them. We learn from them, but we don't dwell on them. Our mistakes of the past don't define us. Our mistakes of the past don't condemn us either. And our mistakes of the past have nothing to do with our future. We learn from the mistakes that the Bible makes clear. We also learn from the ones that we've made in our past. We remember the outcome of those poor decisions, so we're not tempted to do them again. I said it before, but one useful way of doing this is to keep a diary. When we're tempted to fall into a temptation that we struggle with, keep a diary and just write a note simply saying, wasn't worth it. It never fulfills or satisfies when we give in to that temptation. We learn from our own mistakes, but we don't dwell on them. But we remember, as we look back on our mistakes, we're not there to wallow on them or to beat ourselves up with them. Those mistakes of the past are the old you. That's not what defines us. If we're trusting in Jesus, then you're not fighting God anymore. That's the biggest mistake we all made. We're not fighting God anymore if we're trusting in Jesus. If we're trusting in Jesus, we are a new creation. The old one has gone. Our mistakes don't define us. Jesus defines us. Our identity is in Jesus, not in our sins and our mistakes. Because Jesus took the punishment for our sins and our mistakes. And Jesus took the judgment that was declared for us for our sins and mistakes. Jesus dealt with our past. The God of history and future wiped out every sin of your history so we can be part of his future. Belshazzar was realizing that you cannot fight the God of history and future. We can't beat him. And it's such a blessing to join him. There is no greater blessing than to be with the God of history and future. Let me pray. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Lord, what a blessing it is, not only to know you, but to walk with you, to obey you, to trust in you. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have complete forgiveness for the life that we used to live, the life that we lived fighting you, pretending we were God and you weren't. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow as mature Christians. Help us to be the mature Christians that people seek advice from. And help us to do likewise. And Lord, as we read your glorious word, as we see how you've mapped out history through sinful humans, let us learn from those accounts. Let us learn from those mistakes. And let us glorify you for the grace that we have in Jesus. And Lord, strengthen us. Help us not to fall into the same mistakes that we made. Help us to remember, Lord, that because we have your spirit in us, we are now equipped to live a life that moves away from our old patterns. Would you shape in us, Lord, a pattern of humility, a pattern of life that gives you glory, Lord. And would we do that in such a way that other people know that you are the one true God. Amen.